All right, now, I am excited about what we're going to dig into in the Word of God today. And I know this, if nobody else benefits, I already know I'm going to. So I've already won. I've already got the victory in this today. And so let me just tell you this. I graduated from college. It is soon going to be 40 years ago. Soon. Next year will be 40 years ago. I graduated with my degree in psychology. I really wanted to go into the helping professions and help people. I was preparing to get my master's in clinical psychology. And as I was thinking about that, the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said something, that small, still voice inside, certainly not audibly, but, Chris, if you are going to help people, it is going to be through my word. And it launched me into a deeper reaching into and meditating and studying in this book. And by the way, sometime, at some point, right, Tom, we're going to do the scripture memory workshop here sometime. But I just want you to know, and I know you people know this, but I want to encourage you in it. This is a book of treasure. This is a book of treasure. It is like mines of gold and silver and diamonds and precious stones. But with any mine, what has to be done? A mine has to be mined. It has to be dug. It has to be searched. And so we're coming to this treasure field. And in this treasure field, some places in it are familiar to us. And we kind of like to run there, like David and Goliath. Who doesn't like to read David and Goliath? Right? I love to read it every time I come to it. Or Jonah, getting swallowed and spit up and fighting against God, and yet God using him. And maybe Esther, who likes to read the book of Esther, if I perish, I perish. And yeah, and John 3:16, that's in football stadiums, right? So there are places that we're like really familiar. They feel like we're home when we read them. Others not so much, like Leviticus, right? I read through the Bible regularly, and it says, confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. So here's one of my faults. I come to Leviticus, and there's something in me that sinks, because I think, okay, I know it's the Word of God, and I know I'm supposed to read it, but let's get to David and Goliath. Are y'all with me? And so, what I'd like to say to you today, would you join in having an adventuresome spirit with me? And I think you believe what I believe, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed. And all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God might be complete. All scripture. How many of you are with me in that? Right? Every single word in this book breathed out by God. So we're going to look at a few longer sections of Scripture today. And I believe if you'll stick with me, it's going to bring life and joy to your soul. And could we make a deal? My part of the deal is I'm going to give myself to this for the glory of God and for your edification. I'm not going to hold back. I just don't want to hold anything back. But your part of the deal is, will you not lean into me, but lean into the Lord, lean into his word with the attitude, God, I don't want to waste the moments I'm in this church service. I want to get everything you've got for me. That's what I'm asking of you. Yes? And look, some of you didn't sleep well last night, or you were bad boys and girls and stayed up too late. I don't know. If that's the case, and you get groggy, don't sit in your seat fighting it. Just go stand in the back so you can stay awake. Now, that might not be the case of anybody here. But I really want to glorify God with you. And so we're going to go to, of all places, Leviticus. And we are going to talk about this. Does everybody have notes? Okay, so we got notes, and we're going to do it on the PowerPoint, and we're going to talk about Christ, our propitiation, and our expiation. To Him be glory forever and ever. Some of you kind of know what those words are. Some of you don't have a clue, but by the end of this, you will. Man, will you be impressive tomorrow when you start talking to people about propitiation and expiation. So, I want you to read silently with me while I read aloud. And I want you to get the picture, because this is a very vivid picture of what's taking place. And he, Aaron, shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats, two young goats, as a sin offering, and one ram or adult male as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull or the ram, the older one, as a sin offering for himself and make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two kids, the two goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. How many of you have heard of scapegoats? This is the root of where that comes from. Then we jump ahead to verse 15 in Leviticus chapter 16. Then he, Aaron, shall kill the one goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Notice uncleanness, sin, transgression. Verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. So, Father, this is your word. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the proclamation of your word. Open our hearts and help us not to gloss over such incredible things that you have spoken, and help us to understand what in the world does this say to us How are we to find this profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be complete? Show us, please. Show us. Show us. My passion in looking at this passage of Scripture for everyone here is I want to help you today. I want to help you, if it, metaphorically speaking, to climb up the Mount Everest of joy and rest and peace for your soul. That's what I want to do. That's my goal. I want to climb up there and say, look, look at your possession and go take it. Run to it. Embrace it. And so I have some questions that I want to ask, and then hopefully as this unfolds, we'll answer them and we'll go back to them at the end and see if we answered them. If we didn't, you can fire me. First question, what does Leviticus 16 have to do with me here and now? Second question, what in the world does propitiation mean? And what in the world does expiation mean? Number three, what is my real problem? And how can I know that it has been fully solved? Number four, has Jesus Christ really and truly and with finality brought me into full and complete favor with the God of the universe? Has he? And number five, how does the knowledge of Christ, my propitiator and my expiator, fuel the fire of my witness for Christ? So we'll go back to those. We'll go back to those. Now, first major point here is this: understanding the shadow ministry of the Old Testament. Now, when I say shadow ministry of the Old Testament, I'm not looking for answers, but I am, if I say that, does anybody kind of get, yeah, I kind of get that, shadow ministry. Anybody just raise your hand, I just want to see if I'm connecting with anybody. All right. Some of you are afraid, you're tentative, you know. Here's what I mean by that. What was written in the Old Testament is a shadow or a type or a picture of what's to come in the New. God gives us the Hebrew language, which is a language of pictures, to paint pictures for us, to show us over in the New Testament with the Greek language, which is very precise and logical, doctrine and clarity about what those pictures were pointing to. So, in the Old Testament, we have shadows. Romans 15, verse 4 says, whatever things were written before. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is writing to people who don't have a New Testament. This is being written in like 60 AD or something like that. So they don't have a New Testament, but they have the Old Testament scriptures. They have the law. They have the Psalms. They have the prophets. He says, so all that, what was written before, they were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Leviticus was written for your hope. It was written for your comfort. Is that awesome? Did you know that? I don't want my heart to sink when I come to Leviticus from now on. And then we go and look at Hebrews 10:1. There's a number of scriptures that you can find in the New Testament that talk about the shadow part of the Old Testament. But I love, this one is very, very distinct. It says, Hebrews 10:1, for the law. Now, when you hear the law referred to back toward the, what does it mean, the law? Who knows? This is a real question. the Torah. The first five books of the Bible is pretty much what means by the law. So the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law having a shadow of the good things to come. But not the very image of the things, not the real, but a shadow can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect or complete. It's a shadow, it's a picture, but it's not the real thing that's being pointed to. Theologians tell us that the whole Bible is pointing to Christ and the gospel. What we have in Leviticus is the sacrificial system of offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, wave offerings, all these offerings, the system of offerings, the culmination of which was the Day of Atonement once a year, where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies only one time a year, one man, the culmination of that. These are no longer in existence for one reason. They've been fulfilled by the real. The shadow now has been fulfilled by the real. Yet every word back there in the shadow is still the word of God. And it's for our comfort and patience and to build our hope. And there's so much to learn from them. So let's look at the passage. We're going to look at this passage. Then we're going to go from there and see how the shadow is fulfilled in the real. How are we doing? Okay? We good? I have cold water. If anybody is falling asleep, I can wake you up. This is exciting stuff. I'm excited about it. I won't ask you if you are, but I hope you are. So Leviticus 16, verses 5 through 8, which, just put that back up there. So you have Aaron coming, and he's getting three goats, an adult male and two young males. And he's taking those goats, and the adult one, the is being slain, and the blood shed for Aaron and his household. And then the two, one of them gets to live and one of them's going to die, and a lot is cast. And that's what we see here. And then we go to verse 15. And we see the goat being killed, the goat of the sin offering being killed. And we see blood. Now, it's one thing to talk about it. If we were there, we would see lots of blood. And we've got to ask ourselves, why blood? Why? And if we were there in the daily sacrifices being offered, there's just all these people and goats and sheep and blood. It seems so gory. Why? Why so much blood? And the answer to the question is an answer that is extremely important for you to wrestle with. Because if you don't get this, you will never be amazed at grace. The reason there's so much blood is because sin is so horrible, somebody's got to die for it. And we tend to look at sin, and especially in this culture, say, I made some mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. My adultery was a mistake. My fornication was a mistake. My getting drunk and blaspheming was a mistake. And my whatever was a mistake. Sin is not a mistake. It is a deliberate rebellion against the King of heaven. And every single sin is marked in the record book of every single person who commits it. And every sin, no matter if it seems it's against another person, is against God Himself. It is treason. It is waving a fist in the face of the one who made us and who we owe everything to. And we owe our allegiance to keep His law to. Sin is really bad. And sin is really evil. And sin is really wicked. So much so that James tells us, God through James says, if you could live your life perfectly, but stumble one time, just one time, you would be just as guilty as if you broke it all. That's how bad sin is. Sin requires payment for it to be atoned. And that payment is death. And that's why so much blood. So in verse 15, this was a serious moment. If you're a sincere Jewish person and you're watching the priest take this goat, slit its throat, take the blood, and then he goes in to this place that you've been taught all your life is a very holy, and say, so holy, that's where God lives, that's where God dwells, and there's this place called the mercy seat. Thank God there's there's so much talk about law and breaking God's law, but you hear the word mercy, there's a mercy seat in there where nobody can go except this one guy once, and he's able to take blood in there and put it there. And if I believe on that mercy seat, my sin is atoned for. So if you're a serious Jew, it is a very solemn moment, this Day of Atonement. It is hush. It is quiet. That high priest, if he goes in there and he's not dressed right, and he doesn't go in with the right attitude, and he doesn't go in with the prescribed way, what could happen to him? No, what will happen to him? He's not coming out. This is, people are watching and waiting. And if you're there and you're a sincere Jewish person who wants to please God, it is a very solemn moment. And look at me. I want to tell you, your sin before God makes this issue very solemn. So it was solemn, but it was also an incredible moment of hope. Because you knew if that priest comes back out, that your sins have been atoned for, that the punishment you deserve has been put somewhere else. And it's a great moment of hope that leads to later a celebration. There was hope for a law-breaking people. It was the mercy seat. And there's hope for us lawbreakers, and that is Jesus Christ, our mercy seat, our propitiation. And so all of this takes place, the sprinkling of the blood inside the veil, then outside the veil, and then the priest, he's done that part. And then you're watching, and there's another goat, and he's still alive. And the high priest comes, and he lays his hands on this goat. What's this? I thought my sins were already, I thought my uncleanness and my, by the way, uncleanness refers, when you see it again and again in this passage, it's the wickedness of our heart, our defiled heart, our uncleanness. It's what's on the inside. And then, so our uncleanness is atoned for, but also the expression of that, which would be our transgressions or our sins. I thought this was already taken. So this other goat, he lays hands on him, And look what he does. It says he confesses over it all the iniquities, all the transgressions, all the sins, putting them on the head of the goat. Why a live goat? Jerry Bridges, in this book called The Gospel for Real Life. This will, you talk about filling your heart with understanding of grace, an understanding of the riches of the cross and the gospel. This book would serve you well. Jerry Bridges, The Gospel for Real Life. And he explains just a little bit of this. Put yourself in the shoes of a devout Jew in the Day of Atonement. He sees the high priest slay the first goat as a propitiatory sacrifice, and he watches as the priest disappears into the tent of the meeting. He knows that only the high priest is allowed to enter that room, and even then once a year, and only with the blood of the sacrificial animal, very conscious that atonement for sins is conditioned on God's acceptance of the high priest's ministry, he waits with some degree of anxiety for the high priest to return. Finally, after sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, he comes out in view of all the people, lays his hand on the live goat's head, and confesses over it all the sins of the people, transferring the sins of the people over to the goat, like this. And that devout Jew is picturing best he can those sins being transferred over to this goat. And then all Israel hears his voice as he solemnly confesses, maybe with weeping, all their wickedness and all their rebellion. And then they watch as the goat is led away into the desert, bearing their sins. Two things are necessary for that devout Jew. First, he must identify personally with the sins that are being confessed. It's not just the world's sins, it's mine. How are you doing with that? Are you identifying that you have sinned against a holy God? You have provoked a holy God to wrath by your sin. That's what this devout Jew is having to ponder and think. It's me. It's not just them, it's me. Then he must by faith believe that the goat carried away the sins. He probably didn't understand how a goat could carry his sins, but he believed God ordained it this way, so he put his faith in God's wisdom to do this, that somehow his sins had been removed. So he had to have repentance and what? Repentance and faith. Always repentance and faith. So, there's the picture of our passage. If you're a devout Jew, that's what you were experiencing. So now let's talk about the shadow and the substance. The shadow and the substance. What I'm going to do now, I'm going to take you to three not long, but substantial passages in the book of Hebrews. And I want you to stick with me. This is what we're going to do is we're going to eat steak. We're going to go away from the bottle and we're going to eat steak. Because the book of Hebrews, what it does, it merges the shadows of the old into the work of Jesus Christ, and it helps us see it right in front of us. And I guarantee you, if you'll take this and look at it, and that's why we did notes, so you can take it home and consider. So Leviticus is pointing to substance, and there is great joy. Remember in Hebrews 10:1 that we looked at, it says that these were the shadow of the good things to come, but not the very image of the things. So Hebrews 9, verses 9 to 12. Are we doing okay? This is a little Bible study now, okay? We're gonna going to stretch our brains. We're going to really get in there. We're going to think. We're going to put distractions aside. All right, here we go. Hebrews 9, verses 9 to 12. Talking about these sacrifices. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect or complete in regard to the conscience. So these had to be done, and there was a temporary effect. For this year, my sins. But it's got to be done again, and then again. But Christ came. But Christ came. This couldn't make us complete. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered into the most holy place, not the shadow of the most holy place out there in the desert in this tabernacle, which was called the most holy place. That was the shadow of the real holy place, which is in heaven. Jesus didn't go into the shadow. He went into the real most holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Look at this. He went in there once for all. The high priest had to do it year after year after year. Jesus went in once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption. Not going to get little pieces of redemption and give it out so you get another piece next. No, he had turned he inherited the full eternal redemption. He obtained it. He got it. And he got it so he could give it to us, the beneficiaries. Man. Second passage, Hebrews 9, same chapter, verse 24 to 26. For Christ, again the contrast of the high priest back then in Leviticus 16 and Christ, our high priest, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. They spent a lot of time making that tabernacle out there. It was ornate. It was beautiful. I mean, just all kind of beautiful cloth and gold and silver. But that was made with human hands. Christ didn't enter the holy places made with hands, which are just copies or shadows of the true, but into heaven itself. He went directly in, now to appear in the presence of God. For us! Why did he do it? Why did he go through that? And why did he go right into heaven to appear before God? For us! That's why. For us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, back then it was every year. Here we go again. Oh, the atonement. There's hope, my sins. But now I'm starting a new year and I just sinned again. But now once. At the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not just to cover it over for a year, but to put it away. third passage, Hebrews 10, 11 to 14 and verses 17 and 18. And every priest, this is beautiful. See, Hebrews, it just keeps going back and forth. It takes you back to the shadow and then it brings you to the substance. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. What does it mean he sat down? You're out there working on a project, sweating, working, and you come and sit down. It's done. He sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected. Remember, the other sacrifices could not make those who approach perfect. But by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Who would that be? That's me. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission or forgiveness or removal of these, there is no longer another offering for sin needed. Fourth point, rejoicing in propitiation and expiation. Can you all say propitiation? Can you say expiation? Good. When we consider Leviticus 16, we see clearly what every Israelite faced. They had a wrath of God problem and they had a sin problem. Somebody had to pay for the crimes they committed against God. And make no mistake about it, every sin that you have committed is a crime against the eternal court of the God of heaven. Every sin, every word of gossip, every lustful look, every evil thought, every proud thought, every arrogant thought, it's a crime against heaven. And the payment was death, theirs or someone else. And thus they had the Day of Atonement, and there was a relief and a burden. As I said, the relief was the sin is paid for now, but the burden is the next year is starting. But they also had a sin carrier problem. They not only had punishment coming for their sins, they had the reality that sin was on them. They were walking around as sin carriers. When a bad disease breaks out, there are people who are carriers of that disease. You want to stay away from them. These people were sin carriers. Their sins were ever with them. What a relief to see the scapegoat get the sins off of them onto them and for the scapegoat to carry the sins away. So let's understand this. Everybody in this room is laden with problems. Let's have a who has the worst problem contest. You ready? Okay, we just line up here and I'll say mine and then somebody will come up and I can beat that one in. Right? We got problems. You got problems, I got problems, we all got problems. But let me tell you this. Every human being really only has one problem. It's got two prongs to it, but it's one problem. It's a sin problem. And here's the first prong. The first prong is every single person on the planet is under the wrath of God because of their sins. The wrath of God isn't going to just come. It's already hovering. And if they don't get this dealt with, as soon as they die, it springs on them. That's the first prong. The second prong is that every person on this planet is a sin carrier. And the outcome of that two-pronged problem is this. Everybody who shows up, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11, 15, before that white throne, great white throne of judgment, on judgment day, and shows up even with the tiniest speck of sin. Nobody has a tiny speck of sin. Everybody is just full of ugly, unclean sin. Everybody who shows up with that sin immediately are going to be judged and thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's the outcome of our problem. It is a big deal. And don't think for a minute that God's just light and fluffy and going to kind of, no. You show up with sin, you are toast for eternity. and they will be confronted with the full force of God's fury and wrath. And this is where the glory and beauty of propitiation and expiation comes in, and it's why I want you to learn it and get it. Propitiation, if you had to just kind of put it in a two-word definition, you would say this: wrath exhausted. Wrath exhausted. In propitiation, Jesus Christ, who is our propitiation, exhausted God's wrath against us. He exhausted it. Jerry Bridges puts it this way: it wasn't merely the wrath was coming toward you and Jesus kind of deflected it over here and prevented it from reaching us. No, he took it and exhausted it. He bore the full, unmitigated brunt of it. God's wrath against sin was unleashed in all its fury onto this and into the Son of God. God the Father held nothing back. It was a rage of wrath. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the exhaustion of God's wrath. Isaiah 53, many of you have read Isaiah 53, and here's the way Isaiah 53 words what God the Father did to God the Son on that day, on the eternal day of atonement, as it were. It says that he, Jesus, was stricken by God, that he was smitten by God. He was afflicted. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Matter of fact, later in Isaiah 53, it says it pleased the Father to crush the Son for us. Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Three times prayed, bloody sweat, not because just crucifixion was coming, which is horrible enough, but because he knew he was going to face the fury of God's wrath for us. The cup was the wrath of God. Lord, Father, can this pass? Is there another way? No, no other way. For the people in Leviticus 16, God's wrath was atoned for a year, but can never exhaust it. Jesus, once for all, propitiation, goes to that cross, and on that cross, those three dark hours, he takes the cup of God's wrath, fullness that you deserve and I deserve, and he drains it dry. He drinks it dry. He exhausts it so it's empty as far as you're concerned. That's what he did. That's what he did. Once for all. That's what he did. Expiation. Two-word definition. Sin removed. Sin removed. Christ, our scapegoat. Christ removed and put away our sin once for all. Who was the first scapegoat ever? Eve. Ladies, it was Eve. Look what the valiant men do for their women. Adam, the woman you gave me, she did it. Scapegoat. Picture the scapegoat. Drink deeply of this fact. Jesus Christ bowed his head, allowed the God of heaven to lay on him the iniquities of us all. Then he humbled himself and he was led away outside the gate and into the desolate land of Golgotha. I want you to picture, this is in a sense what happened. God the Father laid his hands on the Lamb of God, God the Son, and he transferred all the sins of everyone who would ever be a believer onto the head of the Son of God. They were literally transferred, and then Jesus, carrying that cross, whipped and beaten, was led out of the city, out beyond the gate, into the wilderness, as it were, as your scapegoat. The wrath of God problem solved. This sin carrier problem solved. Here are four quick pictures of Jesus Christ taking your sin and carrying them away. Number one, and you study these later for yourself, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, in Jesus Christ the scapegoat, through his expiation, he has removed your transgressions from you, as far as the east is from the west, which is infinite. My sins, where are they? I don't know. They're so far gone, I can't even keep track. That's how God. Now, second one, Isaiah 43:2. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. How can he be so firm in doing that? Because of the work of redemption on the eternal Day of Atonement, when Jesus Christ bore God's wrath for us and became our scapegoat. Because of that, God says, your sins have been transferred over. My wrath has been poured on them. I'll remember them no more. Third, Isaiah 38:17. I think this was King Hezekiah praying this, saying this. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Now, if they go behind the back, are they in the field of vision? No. God. Shoo. This is one powerful, incredible gospel we believe in. Fourthly, Micah 7:19 says to God, you will hurl or cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Into the depths of the sea. I don't know what the deepest point in the sea is. Does anybody know? Anybody have that scientific knowledge here? Yeah, and that's about a billion miles deep. No, I mean, it's very deep, right? Yeah, into the depths of the sea. So what's required to enter into that glorious land of propitiation and expiation, repentance and faith. So, dear one, have you repented for your sins? Or have you just called them mistakes that you're kind of sorry for? Have you gone before the God of the universe and said, I am vile and unclean. Woe is me, I am undone. Oh God, have mercy on me, I am a sinner. Because if you've never dealt with your sin that way, you can't enter into this. So have you? I hope you have. And then faith. Do you believe in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe he hung there on that cross for you? And that he bore every vile, unclean thought and word and action onto himself? And that he died to take the punishment and then carried your sins away and then authenticated it 3 days later when he rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? I implore you to make sure that you have repentance and faith. So having said all of that, how does this then affect me in my day and life today? Well, I'm going to tell you. First, I'm going back to my five questions real quickly. First question was, what does Leviticus 16 have to do with me here and now? Everything! Do you see it? It's there, breathed out by God to give you this incredible picture that was not fulfilled until Christ came, but Christ fulfilled it once and for all. The goat, the Lamb of God, was slain. And he went out into the wilderness carrying all your sins. So you are a free man. You are a free woman. That's what it has to do with. What in the world does propitiation mean? And what in the world does expiation mean? Let's try it. Propitiation, wrath, exhausted. Expiation, sin, removed. What is my real problem and how can I know that it's been fully solved? My real problem is two-pronged. Number one, I am under the wrath of God. Number two, I am a sin carrier. And how do I know that it's been solved? I look to Jesus and I see it totally solved there. Number four, has Jesus Christ really and truly and with finality brought me into full and complete favor with the God of the universe? Yes! Not partial favor. Not favor for today, but tomorrow I get up, man, I blew it again, and I got to get back into the favor. No, once for all. Once for, he has perfected forever. My past sins, my present sins, my future sins, all were carried away by him, and he took the wrath. He took the wrath for the sins you're going to commit from now until your deathbed. Just got to believe it. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Number five, how does the knowledge of Christ, my propitiator and my expiator, fuel the fire of my witness? I want to tell you how it does that. Because your problem has been solved, has it not? In an eternal sense, you don't have any problems anymore. Right? But them out there, any moment, they could die. And if they don't know this, when they die, they will be consumed in the fiery wrath of God. Because they're still sin carriers. Out of decency and care, knowing what I know, being forgiven and having the joy, why wouldn't I go and tell them? So, three questions I have for you in your notes. Are they in your notes, right? How does Christ, my propitiation and expiation, affect me today? It gives me the confidence to walk in peace and joy because I know my real problem is solved. I am forgiven by God, and I will never, ever face his wrath. Number two, the joy and sheer amazement. If you could be ready with that, YouTube, the one, yeah, okay. The joy and sheer amazement of it propels me to go and proclaim this unbelievable news to those who are still living under the weight of this excruciating two-pronged problem. Their sins are killing them day by day, and they could die any moment, at which time the full fury and wrath will come upon them. They have got to know, and we have got to go tell them, because we're God's instrument for them to know this incredible truth. And number three, I can live today, tomorrow, and for all eternity, knowing that God now will ever be for me, because every reason he had to be against me and not before me has been removed by the scapegoat and the goat whose throat was slit for me, the substance, Jesus Christ. And everything that God had against me is now removed, and therefore he is for me forever. So watch this, just a little, very short 3 minutes that kind of sums it up in terms of where it leaves us today.